Peter, chapter 3, you should read from verse 8 to verse 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, but ye should inherit blessing. For he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. But mainly I'm on I would say, one verse tonight. Verse 8, a little more maybe. Finally, be all of one mind. That's my phrase, really. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. In this epistle by Peter, it's a tender epistle, and yet it is a very searching one. And very often, tender words can have a more penetrating effect than if somebody was storming in their writing. He's been through a great deal. He loved the Lord a great deal. Very impetuous, very wild, said good things, said bad things. And he had much to think about. But you can see in this epistle what a change has come over this man. Sometimes we say about each other, they'll never change. But grace can change us. And in ways that we had never ever thought, especially if we are set in our ways, I'm set in my ways, I'm right and will not change. But grace can. Circumstances and all sorts of things. Now he's writing to scattered Christians, and he addresses them as the elect of God, the God's chosen people. To remind you of verses here and there in the first chapter, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we here now as believers can say we have a living, a lively, a saving hope that we will arrive in heaven. What is important, I think, now since we've been converted is how we travel and how we behave on our traveling and how we grow and how we glorify God. The only purpose of us staying alive after being converted is to witness to other people and to tell them about Christ. That's the only purpose. Now then, a great privilege to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now can you imagine to people who knew that they were more or less next in line for martyrdom, can you imagine what this would mean to them? Death is not the end. You enter a wonderful inheritance. That is our destination. Meanwhile, he will keep us safely on the way, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I put it like this. Supposing there's something pretty ominous ahead of us, or we're in it, and we are the Lord's, what should we do? Well, he will keep us kept by the power of God through faith. We can stumble if we don't exercise the faith he's given us in him. But exercising it, we then draw on this incredible power, and it is unto salvation. But then something of the depths of their experience in verse 8 in chapter 1, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, Can you see what a difference has taken place from having not seen? I remind you again, I have a few times, and it's essential to do so, that when Peter had failed the Lord Jesus Christ, he met him, didn't he? And he asked him three times about his relationship with him. So he said, "Peter, son of Simon, lovest thou me?" And the word he uses is agape, which means a divine love. And Peter said, "I like you." And the second time he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Agape, love divine. "I like you." And then the third time he said, he came down to Peter's level very graciously. "Peter, do you like me?" "Yes, Lord, I like thee." Now you see, that's not good enough, is it? Take an ordinary marriage. A person might say, "Do you love me?" "Oh, I like you." "Or do you really love me?" "Well, I like you." Is it good enough? No, it's not good enough. But how did he get Peter here? I don't know. But in that interval between the death and the resurrection of Christ and Peter writing this epistle to people suffering incredibly, he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." And the word is agape. It's amazing. He's using that now because he has understood that God requires the love of our hearts touched by divine love. He requires that. And it's quite difficult. It's something we have to fight for. And even when we get it, to fight to keep it. "In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even now our souls anticipate the joy to come." Now, all this on the basis of the wonderful gospel. He appeals to them to be holy. Now, this would be really, there would be a great deal of hostility about this verse in the evangelical world today. And I don't know what they do with these verses. "But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." That is, also, you must be holy in every avenue of your conversation. I mean, it's part of the whole, the totality of your life, in your mind, in your speech, in your looking, in your thinking, your attitude to people, everything. Because holiness, God is holy, and you cannot have fellowship with God unless you twin him in holiness. So he says, be holy, but also be holy in this life. When? In some parts of my life, no, in all manner, in every situation in your life, that people will know that you are the Lord's. Now, it will never be popular, but then we're not out for popularity, are we? We're out to fill a kingdom. It is not all that difficult to fill a church. You only have to have some rather extraordinary modern methods and get a famous band, whatever it is. You can do all sorts of ways of filling a church, and you'd have to be very busy at it and very hard working. But you're not filling a kingdom. Now, we're filling a kingdom. And we are living probably in the worst age that has ever been. And the church is wilting. And speaking humanly, it will disappear. But you see, we don't speak humanly. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. So there always will be, like he said to Elijah, there are still 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal. And we might say, well, is there anybody left that believes in biblical Christianity? Ah, yes, there are still many who have not bent the knee to idol worship. Now, in verse 20 of that chapter, what glory is it if when he buffeted, always further on, for your faults he shall take it patiently. But if when he do well and suffer for it, he take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is an amazing thing. He said, what is there to be glory in if you are punished for your faults and your patience, but you deserved it. So there's no glory in that. But if when you do well, when you yourself are quite innocent, and you suffer with an impatient master for doing well, and you accept it patiently, it glorifies God. Can you see? It makes us into a very extraordinary people. There's no describing our behavior. No wonder we are really, and the word is quite correct, a peculiar people. So he's speaking to, remember, a vast number of the Christians were slaves. Some would have hard masters, unreasonable men. Others fairly kind. It's difficult. So if you are wronged and you show grace, that pleased God. Then he went on from there to the beginning of this chapter about wives with unbelieving husbands. And he shows that they too must show grace, even to an unreasonable husband. Now, these two things, the examples of the Lord in 23, chapter 2, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He could have said, well, enough is enough. I'm taking no more. I'm stamping away from this church, from this world, and you can keep your cross. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. But he had time. This is the one thing that I think is burns in my heart regarding the gospel, is God's, the Lord's attention to the individual, to the kind of the nobodies. You know, the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Who's going to notice that in the crowd? He did. A poor wretch of a little man was blind and probably dirty as well, in a mess, and he called out, "Thou son of David." And how could he possibly hear him? But he took notice of those that people normally not take any notice of them, you know. The attention to the individual was very, very lovely and very wonderful. And he finished his life on earth doing that. There were two men on either side of him being crucified, and they both reviled him. But one of them changed. Grace visited his heart. And he said to the other, "Why do you do this? This is a righteous man. We deserve to be here, but he doesn't." And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He recognizes him as Lord and King. Now, Jesus Christ was paying the punishment for millions of people to come. It is time to look at this man and say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Don't you think that is a remarkable thing? That he had time for a murderer and a thief? Yes, truly grace has entered his heart. He had time for him. So it's full of grace and truth. And we must try, by the grace of God, to be as near as that as we can. "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So what did he do when he was abused like this, or when we are falsely accused, or whatever? We commit ourselves to the one who is righteous, to God himself. As well as this, we are alive and live in these facts. In verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You are new now. You live unto righteousness, and you're not going to be distracted by being annoyed, being critical, etc., etc. You're not going to be distracted from this path of grace. Nothing must allow you to do that. This principle is in them, in our relationship with him and in relationship with each other. Now, the first point, the mind of grace. The mind is an amazing thing. What you think can ruin your day. What you think can make your day. What you think can determine your attitude to people. What you think can determine what you're going to do about it. The mind is an amazing and a powerful thing. Now, the Christian man, verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." He's speaking to Christians. "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, are you going to take this idea now that all that congregation were nice anyway? I don't think so. You're going to have a real mixture there, you know. You're going to have difficult people, grumbling people, miserable people, happy people, kind people, unkind people. You're going to have all sorts of people become Christian. And something what they are is sticking on to some of them. So he's asking them, now, come on now. He wouldn't say this, be of one mind, if they didn't need it to be said. They were not of one mind. So he says, be all of one mind. Now, this is very close to the teaching on revival. If you can get a church or a people, you haven't got to get a whole church even, a group of people where they are of one mind. That's what happened at Pentecost. They were of one mind. Now, what does this mean? That they were related to each other in such a way of patience and love, forbearing, forgiving, and loving. It's a great, great task. A great task. Be all of one mind. How? Having compassion one of another. Compassion is the word passion, it is there. Feel very powerfully with love. A compassionate kindness and pity and love towards one another. And if you see a person making mistakes and doing silly things, that you don't go for them. You have compassion on them. Do you see what a difference it will make? Love as brethren, be pitiful. And listen to this. Be courteous. That's something that's completely disappeared. Be mannerly. Treat the person with respect. I don't like them. Treat them with respect. Because we're all sinners. And all we are, at best, is a forgiven sinner. We can't boast of anything. We are but forgiven sinners. So how is it that we look at another who's maybe a little worse or better than us or annoys us? How is it that we can say, I'm not of one mind? Well, of course we are. We are in the same boat together. We are forgiven sinners. He's begging them to be like that, especially in a time of hostility. And I wouldn't be at all surprised that the church today is entering into a time, or already has entered a time, of hostility. If you have the paper, I have the British Churchman. In fact, it is a paper that I like it. It's good, but I have to be really kind of feeling quite fit to read it, because you read of such unkindness and such cruelty. Just one little paragraph regarding Bolivia, that 30 evangelical pastors are murdered every year on average. And you know, in other places, the churches are burnt. Such awful things are happening that we are not aware of that. Take one example there. One of these bandit groups came to this church and said, the money they have, wanted a few millions of it, which was £650 in our money. And they hadn't got it. They were poor. So they went to the pastor's house, his wife and children there. He was 30. And they shot him. Without any argument, no reason, I'll give you time, just shot him. He didn't owe them the money at all. So people are living, you know, with unreasonable attitudes that are about today. So, as Christians, your strength will be of one mind, minding the same thing. A man is summed up by the things he minds. So you can tell what a man is like, is what does he really care about? What does he mind? For example, for us here, what do I care about? Well, I care about the church in general. Of course I do. But I care about here. Don't you? I care about here. I care about every member, every person. It's impossible for one elderly person to be able to talk to everybody. So I get around that quickly, but still care. Still care. And it's a lovely time when we can pray and pray for one another and don't leave anybody out, you know. with compassion. He has let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, at chapter 2, verse 5. So he's got it there twice, you see. This mind was in Christ. We have that lovely hymn, "May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, dwell in me." Do I want to be like that? It'll make me seem as if I was rather a soft person, but not really, not very strong. It takes a great deal of strength to forgive and to be forgiven. Sometimes we find it very hard to accept forgiveness. And we find it very hard to forgive. But there are no options here. No options. We must be of one mind. Compassion means suffering long. That's the basic meaning of it. We rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And in any congregation, there are many rejoice, and there are many who are weeping. And sometimes you don't always discover, somebody weeping until you get to know them. You find these people have tears in their hearts. So you can only be like that when you have compassion and you want to be of one mind. At deepest level, one in spirit, united in feelings. Then the next little phrase was love as brethren. There were five things, weren't there? Here's the third. Love as brethren. That we should be Godward in all our ways. And that love should be a primary thing. In Thessalonians, chapter 1, Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now, isn't that interesting? How can I love the brethren? Oh, I do. All? Well, all? How can I? Unless I am taught of God. I am taught of God. That is what is expected here. Unfeigned love. And the fourth little point here, pitiful, tender-hearted, quick to show understanding, and to be kind in that way. And then lastly, the fifth one, courteous. Courteous is showing respect towards another person. And, that's a difficult one. We are we live in an age when very little respect is shown, and not in any age had much, but when I was young, there was a great deal of respect shown to people. But today, there is very little respect. The manners have gone completely. When did you last hear please or thank you? You have to think hard, don't you, before you can remember who said please and who said thank you, That's the kind of age we are in. But we should be courteous, and that also means friendly and warm. And it also means lowliness of mind. It also means the Spirit of Christ in how we should live. Now, that's the first point. The second, we're talking about the mind of Christ. Be of one mind, rather. The mark of grace, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Now that sounds very easy, but is it? When you suffer for well-doing, you do not react in a normal human way or aggressive way. You don't. You may want to, but you take spiritual control of yourself. But rather the contrary. And what's the contrary? Blessing. For the sake of the, remember in Psalm 122, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Now then, I've had that verse thrown at me in rebuke very often in years gone by. Why will I seek that person's good? Why? I could say, why should I? For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the unity of the church. For that reason, I do it then from a gospel reason. It's a great change in our attitude. In Matthew 5, verse 44, our blessed Lord said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Now then, how do you get on with that? Love your enemies. Somebody who really doesn't like you and shows it. He says, love them. Well, I agree. It's a very, very difficult one. But these are the heights. This is the heights our Savior reached on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the heights Stephen reached when he was being stoned. He said, forgive them. He died as his master. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And how shall I love them? Bless them. Bless them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. This is Jesus. He's extreme, isn't he? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So bless them. And I said, well, all right. I'll share a hymn book. I think I'm doing very well. I don't have to talk to him, you know. But it means blessing is something from here, from the heart. And you say to the Lord, I want to be like that. I'm going to find it very, very difficult because I'm a little difficult character myself. Because we always look at other people. We always find fault in other people instead of looking at ourselves. If we look at ourselves, you know, we are full of self. And why are we annoyed with people? Because we are self-centered. Why are we vindictive? Because we are self-centered. So I don't want to be like that, Lord. You know the hymn, none of self, all of self and none of thee. Some of self and some of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Then none of self and all of thee. Do we really want to get there? I think the way that hymn became very, means a lot to me. I'd never been to a Christian union. When Christian unions were Christian unions, and they had yearly meetings in Swanwick, and my parents were not very happy that I wasn't coming home for the week, and because we were a very happy family. But I went with my friend to this conference, and I said, but don't leave me on my own. You know how shy I am. I can't mix, and I don't know them. And be with me. The first thing he did, he left me and went on committees. I was left on my own. But I remember Emily Jones, a minister from South Wales, from Nice. He gave this hymn out. He was such a lovely man, and I thought, I'm full of self. I'm angry with my friend. I want to really go for him. He cheated on me. I'm angry with him. I thought, this is wrong. I'm full of self. And by the end of the hymn, I had peace. None of self and all of thee. It's lovely to stay there. You get there and you slip back again, you know. You get there and you've got to maintain it. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. That's true, he said. But nevertheless, we bless. So how can we provoke this person to anger? And you say, give up. He's a man or woman of grace. You will not provoke them. They will bless you. But if I really insult them and do harm to them, you'll not succeed because he will love you. And the more you hurt him or her, the more he will love you. It's a tremendous step. In a way, we can be very negative and we can be positive. Let's be positive. And the last one, the motive of grace, verse 9 again. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Well, that's big. He said, now then, I'll tell you something. You have been called to live like this. What's in it for me? You'll inherit a blessing, all right? You are called to behave in this manner, and you will inherit a blessing. This links to 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So we endure patiently, as he did, and we are active in our blessing and our kindness and our loveliness. This is our Christian calling. So if they're an imaginary situation, why are you kind to me? And you don't say, because it's my way of life. Because I love you. Right? Because I love you. Remember the Welsh missionary first went to Korea. And that's why so many of the Koreans will come to his church, and some of them wanted to be ordained, you know, in Heath at that time. And he went there with a Bible. He'd been in China, and his wife died on childbirth. They both died. So he went to Korea. And he arrived on the shore with a group of people, and the soldiers came and beheaded them as they came on the shore. And he said to the soldier that was coming to him, "Before you behead me, my dear friend," he said, "will you accept this gift?" "What is it?" "It's God's word. It's a Bible. Take it first and then behead me after." And that's what happened. When the next Welsh missionaries went out, from the pages of that Bible, there's a whole row of churches. Do you believe it? You know, the amazing thing that can happen through suffering with mildness and not reviling. I'll call the empire, I'll do this, I'll do the other. Not a bit of it. Not a bit. But to love with a cup that's overflowing with love. Such people as ourselves then inherit a blessing. God is no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. And whatever we do, a thousandfold more will we receive. Then in the Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another." Look how many times you've got to say this in these epistles. There must have been, you know, remember there were baby churches, infant churches. I'm bringing in a lots of hang-ups from the past, you know. So they had lots of problems. They were not a perfect church, but they were perfect in Christ. "And be kind one to another." Come on now. Stop quarreling. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted." You might say, "Well, you start over there first." No, no. You thought of it. You start. You start. "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So he points out to how we should live. It is a warm spiritual reason. We have been forgiven, and forgiven so much. So when it is difficult to love, and it can be, when it is difficult to forgive, turn to God. You are taught, remember the phrase here? Taught of God. How much will he give me to help me? How much love will he give me? When I have exhausted my store of endurance, I'm just getting fed up, you know, like that. When I have exhausted my store of endurance, the Father's forgiving has only begun. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. His love has no limits. So it doesn't get exhausted, you know. So imagine if we all went on a crusade like this, or in any church for that matter. What a wonderful thing it would be. And this is the early church. They started with no knowledge at all. You know, they started with no knowledge at all. And these apostles wrote these epistles and preached amongst them. And there arose, you know, a church that spread all over the world. A church that is still going on today. 2,000 years after, it is an amazing thing. It's battered one way or another. It makes one mistake, follows another teaching, that teaching. But all the while, there is a kind of a golden thread are the people of God, God's children all the while. And whilst they are there, anything can happen in a nation. Anything. That lovely phrase by Elvet in Glory Filled the Land, that the Welsh Revival 1904 was an unstoppable tidal wave. Imagine, an unstoppable tidal wave. That's a bit of a personal thing, that in my heart and your heart, an unstoppable wave of love and tender-heartedness and compassion. That's who we are. Are there options? No. No options. This is the way we go, and this is the way we live. But what a beautiful thing. Don't you think so? What a beautiful way. And a destination is glory and God Himself.